So today's reading comes from 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 11. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Just want to, along with Chloe, extend my welcome to folks coming today. And if you are a visitor, we are been going through the first letter of Peter, which has got five chapters. And on week one, we had Jonathan Davies, our senior pastor, opening the word. And then weeks two and three, we had Peter Morton. And then last week I spoke about 1 Peter 4, and today I'm going to sort of anchor the series, wrap it up from 1 Peter chapter 5. But I was making an observation as I was sitting at the front here today that I don't know if you noticed it, but there were these five young blokes at the back and six young blokes. That wasn't a very good observation. There were six young blokes at the back, two young women, and a slightly older bloke in the middle. But I thought that it's fantastic that young and slightly older are prepared to use their gifts and share with us today. And I thought the worship team was fantastic, so thank you very much. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, that your Holy Spirit will continue to speak to us and lead us into truth and understanding, continue to transform us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you are visiting, you may be wondering why we have this resident aliens theme. Well, it's because early in the book of 1 Peter, Peter talks about the fact that really we're foreigners. We're only visiting this place. This is not our home. This is not our home. Heaven is our permanent home. And so Peter gives his instructions about how we should live. And as we conclude today, I want to just bring out three things that come from 1 Peter chapter 5. And the first thing I want to talk about is humility. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, and if you happen to have a hard copy Bible, or even excellent eyesight, you'll be able to watch on the screen as we go through these scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, we read this. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, so this is not just the young people here, but all of you, clothe yourself with humility towards another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Now, we need to remember that the author of this letter is Peter. And Peter was one of those blokes who, to be honest, was pretty rough and ready. Sometimes he spoke too soon. He acted a bit impetuously. He was, I think what you saw is what you got with the life of Peter, this fisherman, who Jesus picked out and transformed him, and he became this rock-solid apostle. But when he was writing these words about clothing yourself with humility towards one another, I have a suspicion that he might have been thinking back to that night when Jesus, when he was with his disciples near the end of his earthly ministry, he did something dramatic and he washed the disciples' feet. Now, washing feet was a fairly menial task. And it's not surprising, really, because look, you're living in a time when people had generally open footwear. The roads were pretty dusty. Temperatures were pretty hot. So be honest, people's feet generally were pretty dirty and pretty smelly. And so to wash the feet was not the sort of task that you would normally give to someone of a significant status in the room. It was normally a fairly menial task undertaken by a servant. But Jesus began to wash his disciples' feet, and he took off his outer garment and he put a towel around his waist. And he began to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter said, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet, are you?" Because he just didn't think it was appropriate that Jesus, his Lord, would wash his feet. And Jesus said, "Well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're going to have no part of me." So Peter responded, "Well, Lord, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my whole body." You know, he wanted to be in the action. So I'm sure that when Peter was writing this, he was thinking back at that time when Jesus clothed himself with that towel and began to wash the disciples' feet. You see, folks, we are called not to be proud, but to be humble. But I've got to tell you that pride is a pretty insidious thing, and it's a very powerful thing, and it's resident and alive within us. Now, I'm not talking about the pride which is, look, you know, say for example, I'll just pick a random example. Say you're a person who's really good at woodwork, and I have to say that's not me, but say you were, because I'm on Facebook and I see Matt Sarr, and he produces these amazing things. And look, if you produce some significant piece of with your hands, or which I haven't really done much, but if you do something with with your abilities, and you may think, well, that, you know, you've done something and you feel that's a really good thing. I've done my best and that's a good job. I'm not talking about that sort of pride. I'm talking about the sort of pride which drives us to want to live our lives independent of God. The pride that says, I want to be self-sufficient. I want to be in charge of my life. I don't want anyone to tell me what to do. I've got skills. I've got abilities. I want to be able to be in control of my life. That's the sort of pride I'm talking about. Now, it's interesting that in the corporate world, people often talk about a thing called benchmarking. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but it's where you compare, say you work for a particular company, it's where you compare what you produce with someone who produces similar services, whether it be the cost of those services or the timeliness of those services, whatever it might be. People go through a process of benchmarking and they compare how they're going with other people, and you can use it as a way of working out whether you want to increase your productivity and your efficiency. Now, there's a good example of benchmarking in the Bible, and I want you to come. The benchmarking is found in the book of Luke, chapter 18, and it's when a Pharisee and a tax collector begin to pray. And it's up on the screen here, and I might just pick it up from verse 9. Sorry, I was a bit slow off the mark there, Dave. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector.'" So he was comparing himself with a tax collector. "I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." So he was giving a bit of a story about himself. "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.'" See, the Pharisee was benchmarking himself against the tax collector. He thought he was doing all right compared to that particular character. And I've got to say, folks, whether we realise it or not, I think subtly and subconsciously, we benchmark ourselves all the time. All the time. I'm not talking so much about comparing ourselves in terms of wealth, although some of us do that, or success with other people. But we actually look at other people and we think, well, actually, we're not going too bad. We're not going so bad. You know, we hear about terrible crimes on TV. If you watch the weekend, you said before, don't watch the news Saturdays and Sundays, really, because all that they do is pull up all the crimes that the police have dealt with in the last 24 hours, and that's all you hear for the first 15 minutes on your news, and you think the world's going to come to an end. Well, actually, God's got a bigger plan than that, so don't rely on the first 15 minutes of the Saturday news, by the way, as an aside, particularly the commercial news. Stick with the ABC, that's what I say. But anyway... That's showing my age slightly, but yeah, I know. But the Pharisee, we benchmark ourselves against people all the time, and the Pharisee was benchmarking himself against the tax collector. But the tax collector, who did he benchmark himself, or who did he compare himself with? Not other people. He compared himself with God. So much so that he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Pride is so powerful. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, there's a very strong warning about pride. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 18, we read this, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we've just got to be really careful about this pride issue, because pride thinks that we can handle it. Now, look, I don't know if you've had a situation where you've had a problem in your life and you've been trying to solve that problem and you've been working hard, working really hard at it, and it's just not coming together and you're really struggling with it. Now, if you happen to be a Christian in that circumstance, the worst possible thing that someone can say to you is this, and I've got to say, I've put myself in this category, where I've worked really hard at trying to solve some issue, it's not working out, and someone in a well-meaning way comes up to you and says, have you prayed about it? Now, have you? I don't know if you've ever had that, but I've got to tell you, part of you wants to just... because you have tried hard. You have tried really hard in your efforts, because we've been trained to work hard and to solve problems. But there are many times we just can't sort it out. We get to the end of our tether, the end of our resources. And yet often the last thing we do is think about praying about it or asking someone to help us and pray for it. Why? Because we're full of pride. We're full of pride. And understand how I'm talking about pride here. Wanting to be in control, independent of God. That's why pride is such an insidious thing. That's why many people think they don't need God. Why do I need God? You know, I've got skills, I've got abilities, I can handle life. I don't need to submit to someone else. It's because pride is so strong. But God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. If you want to see humility, which cuts right across that, come with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Just want to, before I get to that, I'm just reminded that, and I have shared the story before, but I like it, so I'll say it again. But some years ago, and I'm a civil engineer by training, and I was working in the remote part of South Australia, north of Coober Pedy, and we were trying to find water because we needed water to build this new sector for the client, if you like, the government. And our job was to supply the contractor with water. And it was a really hard thing because the bores were so difficult to get water out of and they were so deep. And we were running out of water. And the whole job had the risk of running to a grinding halt. There were 60 people up there with machinery everywhere. And I was 27 years old, thinking I could handle stuff. And the bores were running out. And at the time, my dear mother-in-law was staying with us in a dugout in Coober Pedy, and I was coming home at night and I was complaining and I was whinging and I was just just saying, oh, look. And I was getting a little bit concerned. And she uttered those words. She uttered those words. And I don't know whether it's when your mother-in-law says it makes it worse. I don't know. But she said, Mark, have you prayed about the situation? I think, God. And I hadn't. Now, I'll just cut to the chase and say that I did swallow my pride and I did pray about it. And the next day, we had a geologist on the job, and the next day we went up and I said to this bloke, look, I reckon we want to put the pump down this bore, which we tried yesterday. And he said, well, you're crazy. He said, because it didn't work. Why should we do it again? The bore was 180 metres deep, so it took a long time to get the stuff down there. Anyway, I said, no, I reckon we should give it a shot. And we put this pump down the bottom of this bore, and you may think, oh, that's a coincidence. But water came out. The day before it didn't. Water came out and it's filled the dams and the job didn't come to a grinding halt, and I was a little bit relieved. But I've got to say, I say that because I'd got to the end of my tether. Still hadn't prayed because of pride. Can anyone relate to this situation about pride today? Because I've got to tell you, folks, it's alive and well. It's alive and well. God's opposed to the proud gives grace to the humble. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we see a tremendous example of Jesus. And the Bible says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus shows his humility. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. But even more, Jesus humbled himself, became obedient even to death on a cross. If you want to see with humility in action, you look to Jesus. So the first instruction that I'm giving today, courtesy of 1 Peter chapter 5, is we need to put on humility. Put on humility. The second thing I'd like to say from 1 Peter chapter 5 is that we're not called to be anxious. Don't be anxious. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. If we could have that scripture up on the screen. Cast all your anxiety on him, talking about God. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, if we had some high-tech equipment today, and we have got some pretty high-tech equipment, don't get me wrong, but if we had some even higher-tech equipment where everyone had their own little device where they could register their anxiety level from zero being not anxious at all to 10 being so anxious that you don't know whether you can sit still for the next 2 seconds, you know, that sort of anxiety. If we could record our anxiety level and somehow or other it was compiled together and came up on the screen, I wonder what sort of reading we'd get. Because I meet people all the time who are very anxious. And I'm not talking about people who have got some clinical conditions. There are some medical clinical conditions which can cause extreme anxiety. I'm not talking about that so much. I'm talking about people listening to the podcast right now and folk in this room. We can be very anxious. And there are some folks whose anxiety level is between 5 and 10 right now. Even me talking about it is causing the level to rise a bit. Can I say that the Bible is very clear about anxiety and worry? And Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. God does not want us to go around being worry warts. God does not want us to be so crippled by anxiety that it imprisons our lives. We are called to cast our anxiety upon him. And by casting, I mean it's like a deliberate act of picking something up and throwing it over there. You cast your anxiety upon Jesus. Now, my son, Jonathan, lives in Port Lincoln at the moment. And he's been there a couple of years and he's discovered fishing. Because I never really was a great fishing person when I was younger and never really went fishing much. He's over there and he's discovered squid fishing. And I've had a couple of shots at it, not particularly successful, but I've I've worked out that it's far better fishing than other sort because you don't have to worry about the messy worms and cockles and all that sort of gear. You just have this squid jig. I think it's a technical term. I made the mistake on the first service and a couple of people corrected me about that. Squid jig. And you put this thing at the end of the line. It looks like a little fish. And what you do in squid fishing, and here's me having done it twice. Hey, by the way, can I just have a show of hands? How many people have experienced squid fishes here today? So, excuse the amateur speaking, but with squid fishing, you get the line and you cast it out, right? You cast it out, but with squid fishing, you don't just leave it out there. You have to reel it back in, because as you reel it back in, that little jig is moving around and that attracts the squid and hopefully they'll grab hold of it. So squid fishing is all about casting out and reeling back in. Well, what I've worked out is that often when we see that scripture from 1 Peter chapter 5 about casting your anxieties upon him because he cares for you, we cast it out upon Jesus and what do? We reel it back in. You're with me, people? We reel it back in. We're so concerned about something, we've got major issues, we might have big exams coming up, we've got future employment issues, we've got health issues from family members, whatever it might be, we get very anxious and we know we should pray about it and we cast that anxiety upon him and 5 minutes later we just reel it back in. Well, I want to encourage you today is to cut the line. Cut the line. Let it go. Put it on the hands of Jesus at the foot of the cross. Cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Let me just give you a little bit of another helpful hint about this. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul had this to say at the church at Philippi. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, not just the hard situations, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So there's a great helpful hint here by the Apostle Paul. That if we're anxious, cast it upon Jesus with prayer and petition. It says with thanksgiving, because thanking the Lord that he can carry the burden. We don't have to carry it. We're weighed down by anxiety and worry. I meet Christians all the time who are just filled with worry and concern. Cast it upon Jesus. Cut the line. Let it be done with. Don't take it back. And just to conclude that bit, Jesus had a bit to say about not worrying as well. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, about what you'll eat or drink. Now that's a reasonable thing you might want to worry about if you're concerned about the future. No, don't have to worry about what you're going to eat or drink or about your body or what you're going to wear. I mean, how many people this morning were worried about what they were going to wear when they came here? Some weren't very worried at all. I was just looking at those. look. In case you're sitting at the back, there's a chap here with a lot of holes in his trousers, and I don't know. Apparently, I won't mention Bailey's name, but apparently, it's a fashion statement, I don't know, but you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about what you're going to wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? So, folks, can I just encourage you and exhort you? Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. There can be a million reasons why, and you can think right now, it's easy for you to say, Mark, you don't know the sort of stuff that's going on in my life, and I don't, but I tell you what God does. He knows, and he wants you to cast the cares and anxieties upon him. He cares for you. He cares for you far more deeply than you can ever imagine. So don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. The last thing I want to share with you is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And this is in relation to some concerns about the enemy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we read, be self-controlled and alert, or the version up there says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. By the way, when Peter says be alert, I also think he was probably thinking back to the times when he was a disciple with Jesus. And there were times when Peter said, you can stick by me, Jesus, I'm going to be with you, you can trust me. And yet at times Peter went to sleep when Jesus asked him to stay awake and pray. So Peter wasn't always that alert. I'm sure he was thinking about that when he said this, be alert and self-controlled. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Now, a couple of months ago, Joy and I had the great opportunity of going on a holiday in South Africa. And a very good friend of mine, Tim, and his daughter arranged for us to go on a bit of a safari, if you like, to Kruger Park. And I said to my friend Tim, I said, look, we don't necessarily want to be at the top end of the luxury side of things, but also I wasn't that keen on being, to be honest, at the backpacker level. I wanted to be mid-range. And so he organised this safari. He came with us, and I just want to show a photo up here. That was our accommodation. That's my lovely wife, Joy, by the way, in case you're wondering. And I just wanted to make it clear. And that was our accommodation. And it was surrounded by a big water hole. And if you've got a water hole in Kruger Park, what that tends to attract is a lot of animals. Right, and that particular building, we were told, look, make sure you don't have any food in there because monkeys will get in, and keep your door shut at night and keep the window shut because there are animals out there. And I thought, oh, yeah, okay. Anyway, the first night I heard these sounds, which I hadn't heard before, and they were really quite disturbing. And the next morning I said to my friend Tim, what did you hear those sounds last night? What was going on? He said, oh, yeah, they were lions. And I don't know whether you'd think that was a lion-proof hut because it didn't feel lion-proof to me. But a couple of days later, we went on this drive and we were just in the back of a Jeep. It didn't have any bars or anything down the side. It was just sitting there. And an animal appeared very close to the Jeep. And I just want to show a picture of it here. Now, some people who are skeptics said to me, ah, yes, you had one of those telephoto lenses, you know, that are about this long. And I said, no, Joy was sitting there and she had a thing called an iPhone and she went like this. She went like that as this lion walked past. So this is not photoshopped. This is just taken on a phone. And we had a very close encounter with a lion. Now the Bible says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Can I say, folks, that the enemy might be like a roaring lion, but he's not a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one. This lion has been tamed. He might make a bit of noise. He might try and scare us. But his power has been defeated through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Amen? Amen. So we can be alert. We can resist the devil. How? Not by our own efforts. Not by abilities in our own selves. But rather standing firm in the faith. Standing firm in Christ. Trusting in his grace and righteousness, knowing that the power of the resurrected Jesus has defeated the power of the evil one. So we can resist the lion. We can resist him. He might be going around making a lot of noise, but he's a defeated foe. So folks, I want to say as we conclude 1 Peter chapter 5, that we are called to be humble. Don't benchmark yourself against other people. Look to Jesus. And then you realise, like that sinner, God have mercy on me, a sinner. So don't be proud. Be humble. And don't be anxious. Don't be anxious for anything. Cast your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. And you can stand firm in Jesus. You can resist the lion through what Jesus has done for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you that we have a great victory in Jesus. That we can be confident, not in our own righteousness today, not in our own abilities, but we can be supremely confident in Jesus. And dear Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just touch our hearts now and remind us afresh of the great liberty we have in Christ and what it means for us. That we do not have to be anxious. That we can live a life in dependency upon Christ, which is just the greatest life we'll ever know. Touch our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.